Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You want me to proceed with the lesson or you want me to obey God? We're going to be talking about a renewed mind. And I know I can tell in the Word that my mind has got a ways to go. You're probably already there, but I can tell my mind still has to be renewed some more. But see, I thank God that my mind isn't like it used to be. I remember the days of trying to live in a lost world when I had to stay about half drunk all the time just to cope with it. And when things were going my way, I was happy. And when things weren't going my way, I was sad. Now, I like happy days. I like good circumstances like anybody else. But they're not my master anymore, I'm telling you right now. So I don't know what your day was like. I don't know whether you had great things happen today or not so great things happen today. But I'm just going to testify a little bit tonight. I'd like to tell you I'm happy in Jesus. I'm thinking right now of the 70 who returned. You know, the days we're going to have great revival in this place. And I mean signs and wonders. And we'll be like the 70 going, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in thy name, Lord. Even the devils. Did you see that prayer line? Did you see that? And he'll say, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I'm already rejoicing. I rejoice in the Lord. Paul, I was thinking about a renewed mind. From a prison cell, for only reason he's there, for preaching the gospel. And 10 times in 8 verses, I just wrote them down before I left the house, 10 times in the book of Philippians. You don't need to look at these. In verse chapter 1:18, he says, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Now he's writing from a prison cell. And I therein do rejoice. That why? Just the fact that Christ is preached. I rejoice, he says. Chapter 2, verse 16, he says, I pray that you hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain and neither labored in vain. Verse 17, he says, yea, and even if I be offered, in other words, he's talking about if they kill me, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. And I rejoice in you all. For this same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. On and on he goes. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And in the last one, he sums it up. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We're talking about a renewed mind. We're talking about really a renewed mind to a new life. We have something that King David didn't have access to, the new birth. We have, you are a new species on the inside. You have a spirit on the inside of you that has the capacity to teach your mind the things from another realm. You're not even you're not of the species of Adam. You're not of that fallen race. I don't like to use the word race because it's a species. It's not a race. What man calls race is not, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a species. We are born of God. But even those men from the Old Testament, he just reminded me of a few right before we left the house. You know, for years, I really got involved studying the book of Job. And I'll just be honest with you, there's still a lot of things in Job that I won't argue with you because I'm not for sure I have the answers on some of those things. But did you know that the name Job is only mentioned one time in the New Testament? Did y'all know that? And do you know what the command is? I wrote it down. You can look it up later. Don't turn there. If you want to be turning somewhere, where do y'all guess? How about Ephesians chapter 4? We'll be there in a minute. This is all free. This is extra. No extra charge. We're only given one command concerning, New Testament Christians are given one command concerning the life of Job. And it's, if you want to look at it later, it's James 5:11. He says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. In other words, consider the end, that the Lord is very pitiful. He takes pity on us, and he is of tender mercy. Say out loud, tender mercy. Now, what you need to know, in the King James, for some reason, the same Greek word in the first part of it is translated endure. See, and in our English language, that means something to us. The very first word that ever came to the prayer center through Pastor Dave, it's out, that prophecy is for you out in the lobby on the left-hand side as you're going out. And the Holy Spirit, the very first service, says, endurance is the key. Well, they translate it correctly this first time. Behold them, we count them happy which endure. And the Greek word, I'll try it, it's spelled H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O. Hupomeno, maybe. Hupomeno. But then it says, you have heard of the patience of Job. And it's the same Greek word. Hupomeno. So I thought, well, let's just, maybe it meant something different than what endure means today, if endurance is the key. So I looked up the Greek definition. What did the Holy Spirit have in mind when he prompted Paul to use that word? Okay? Or excuse me, James. When he prompted James, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to use that word. Well, I looked it up. And the definition from Strong's is to stay, to remain, to undergo, to bear trials, to have fortitude, to persevere, to tarry, and to be patient, steadfast, be better. Do you know most Americans, we live now in the microwave generation? I will do all those things, Gary, as long as it happens in the 60 seconds until the ding of the microwave. But if it doesn't happen until the ding, I'm going to the first church. I'm switching to something else. This can't be right. Now, the only instruction we have concerning Job, now we are going to get to a renewed mind, but Job, who did not have the new nature, who did not have most of even the Old Testament to even know God, yet his mind was renewed more than most men, even in his generation. James says, consider the end of Job. So I looked it up. This is right near the end of it. You can look it up later. Job 42:10. And y'all know he went through hell. I mean, he really did. If anybody ever went through hell, he went through hell. About everything that can happen did happen. But he says, rather than consider that, I want you to consider the end. Well, what was the end? Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Endurance has a reward. He says, the reason James is writing this, he's telling them, the verses preceding that, consider the prophets of old. Consider them who endured persecution. People would betray them and call them everything, you know, do all kinds of despicable things. Some of them were even killed and stoned, you know. He says, consider them who endured. And he says, well, you've heard about Job, how he endured. And what was the end result? God blessed him with twice more than he had before. Well, all I know is, endurance has a reward. Endurance is a trait of a renewed mind. Endurance is something that is God. God is not a quitter. And as we are molded into the image of Christ, we are not a quitter. I'm just looking at a few of the statements that Job said through that book. Talk about a renewed mind. Now, he did not know. Did you know that Job didn't have the book of Job to read? He couldn't even see, like we know, that it was the devil doing it to him. He thought the Lord was doing that to him. Yet in the midst of it, that's even with that limited amount of knowledge, He had enough faith to say, you can look it up yourself, Job 13:15, though he thought God was doing it. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's a renewed mind, people. Now, he didn't know, he didn't have the New Testament, he didn't have most of the Old Testament, but he knew this much. I can trust him. I may not understand what's happening. I don't understand what's happening. But I will still trust him. Then he had this revelation. Job 19:25. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. He had a revelation of Christ. He had a revelation of the Redeemer. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. You have heard of the endurance of Job. See, I don't know what you're going through. Probably if you, whatever it was at the, whatever circumstances you're going through, if Job was to walk up, he'd go, brother. Whatever it is you're going through, he'd say, have you read the book about me? Did you read, you know? Yet we've been given a new nature. We have a spirit on the inside of us that's actually spawned, that is actually spawned from the spiritual loins of God Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. You talk about a people that should be able to endure, and I mean rejoice in the midst of it. Rejoice in the midst of it. Paul, writing from prison, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. He says, they may offer me up for you. Rejoice with me. Most calls that Sue and I get for counseling is not from over-rejoicing. Would you please just let us spend 30 minutes with you so we can rejoice all over you about all of our rejoicing, whatever. It's not usually like that. See, I'm going a little more here. You don't have to look these up. These are all back where the pages are still new anyway, so. How about this one? You know, they say we're in the midst of the worst recession since the Great Depression. Oh, brother. Habakkuk. You can look this up later. Bless God. I got to take my mom and dad to, we moved them to Tulsa, so they got to get new doctors. Went to the doctor's office today. It's their first time to visit this new doctor. And I know I'm in the right place when I come in. And on the wall, the doctor, on the wall, has these verses in his office. You want to know what they are? Habakkuk 3:17-19. He says, although the... Now see, they must have been going through a recession in Habakkuk's day. Because he says, now in their day, this would cause great recession. This would be economic troubles. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, if the labor of the olive shall fail, and even the fields shall yield no meat, if the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, there's no provision anywhere. We're in famine. It's bad on all sides, everywhere you look. You know what his answer was? Whining and bawling and complaining. No, he said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. I'm happy tonight. Rejoice. Your name is written in heaven. The Lord God is your strength and your salvation. He'll make your feet like hinds' feet. You'll walk on the high places of the earth. Glory to God. Lift your head and rejoice. That's it. The fruit of a renewed mind, and the whole world goes, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me is I got saved in Jesus' name. I'm letting His Spirit renew my mind. I don't think like the world anymore. I have a source that you know nothing about. I have provision that you know nothing about. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I think we ought to be accused of having too much joy. Especially when the trouble comes, especially when the bad things happen, especially when people let you down, especially when circumstances let you down, especially when your plans, your little plans, What is that deal? It says man plans and God laughs. It didn't go like I planned it. Rejoice. Who are you trusting in anyway? Your brain? Somebody said, Jesus. No. I amen that, Jesus. I amen that. Trusting in somebody a lot smarter than me. Trusting in somebody that loves me. Trusting in somebody who's not moved by recession. Trusting in somebody who's not moved by betrayal. I'm trusting in somebody who cannot be moved at all. In my God, there is no darkness at all. There's not even a shadow of turning in Him. Glory to God. Now we're talking about a renewed mind. See, and He's doing the end at the beginning. I should be leading up to this. But I got to obey Him. He said, come out with this. Start with this. Then talk about how to get there. See, this is the way we should be all the time. And I'm doing it a little bit on purpose. I could come in and have a counseling session with you today. Everything I planned today didn't happen the way I wanted it. I could have a counseling session. But you know what? In the old days, I would have had to go on and get the book out and read the Psalms, and I'd have to work up to it. And that's what you do. That's part of renewing the mind. All I got to do now is just take a little dip out of the well. I mean, that well, I've been pumping that well for so long, drinking from the fountain for so long, I don't have to drop that bucket very far. And boy, here it comes. Here comes that living water coming up out of there. Circumstances, you're going to bow, not me. My God's life, my God's plan for my life, He is the one leading me. He's the one providing for me. All I'm going to do is rejoice. And if that's from a prison cell, I still rejoice in Jesus' name. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers temptations. Count it joy. Didn't come automatic. This is a product of a renewed mind. This is how somebody thinks who's been trained by a spirit from another realm. And that spirit, you've got a spirit on the inside of you born from that realm, and you've got a Holy Spirit come to teach you all about that kingdom. And the whole world's going to think you're crazy. You know Jesus' own family thought He was crazy, don't you? It's in the Scriptures. They thought He was nuts. That means crazy. Like, what's wrong with you? How come you to act like that? Are you mentally off? Start rejoicing all the time, no matter what's going on. Well, my plans fell through again. Hallelujah! I rejoice. I got no money in my pocket, no money in the bank, no, you know, this and that happened, and what are you going to do about it? Rejoice! And again I say, rejoice. See, it's what's wonderful is when you start acting that way automatically. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not saying it's all, I still have to dip into the well. But boy, the water is so much, man, I used to have to, that bucket would go, I thought it was going to go down forever. Dropping that bucket. Where's the water? Dropping the bucket. I hope I have enough rope. Dropping the bucket. Y'all ever been there? I know there's some living water somewhere down here. Dropping that bucket. Seemed like forever. It might take you, 3 days of confession, and all of a sudden, and finally, oh, some water. Glory to God. I'm finding out now the water's right near the surface. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not only is it enough to make you rejoice, it's enough to make spill out on other people around you and make them rejoice. And they're going, I don't know why I'm better, but I'm always better when I'm around those Christians. That prayer center bunch, I don't know what it is about them. They're building slopes. They don't have big fancy cars. Most of them in the you can drive in the parking lot, and it's not the most fancy parking lot in town, the cars, you know. You can look at their clothes. Most of them get them at ye old Walmart. hallelujah. Upscale when you go to Target. Anyway. I'm just trying to make a point. Y'all understand? I'm just trying to make. But when I'm around them, they must really be millionaires. They must not have a care in the world, because they're always so full of joy that I feel better. I may have had the worst day ever, but when I'm around them, there's light, and there's joy, and there's happiness. I like to be around them. That's what everybody says about you, right? Yes, amen. Say it. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. We're talking about a renewed mind. Yes, sir. Now, I'm just going to read this because because of his introduction, I have no time to reteach the last lesson, okay? We talked about this passage the last time. I'm just going to mostly read it, then we're going to go to Romans 12 today. All right? So, Ephesians 4. Now, we're talking about a renewing of the mind in this whole series. And we're really talking about renewing the mind to think like the new creatures we really are. See, it was a great revelation the day it came to me. God is not calling us to make our old self do better. He does not say, get that old man of yours, give him a swift kick in the rear, get that old man to pull himself up by his bootstraps, and you start doing better. That's not what he says. He says, I want you to put off that old man. He says, I want you to put on a new man. Who is that new man? The new man is the one that you got when you received Jesus Christ, when you were literally born again. There is a spirit that came unto you that is created righteous and holy. And he's in you if you've got Christ at all. If you're born again, you have that spirit, that nature in you. Now he's saying, I'm not calling you to walk, make your old man do better. I'm trying to get you to get this new man controlling how you walk. Well, how do you do it? And the connecting verse, be you renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not by virtue of the new birth alone. It's by virtue of renewing the mind. It took forever for me to get that. Well, as your mind is renewed, now I think I called that last lesson, finding your place. As your mind begins to be retrained, not only does he retrain your walk regarding holiness and regarding joy and regarding all of the attributes of the Spirit. You could go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at if you want to see the attributes, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. I'm not having an exact sequence, but that's the fruit of the new nature. It's in you. It can come to the forefront where you walk like that all the time. But it comes by the renewing of the mind. But also in that process, what you're going to find, God, you're going to start finding your place in the body. So last time we looked at the verses in Ephesians, first Paul uses the analogy of a house, a building, a temple that is fitly framed. Every part of the house being where it's supposed to be. So when you go to get the coffee pot, you don't find the toaster there. When you go to use the front door, you don't find a window there. Everything is where it's supposed to be. So the point is, if the house is fitly framed, whatever you are, whatever God made you, he'll put you in that part of the house. Then he uses the analogy of a body that is fitly joined together. A body fitly joined together. How many of you are glad that your hand is on the end of your arm and not coming right out of your shoulder? It'd be hard to get my coffee cup if my hand somehow came right out of my shoulder. If my body would not be fitly joined together. I'm glad I don't have to wear my liver on my nose. That would not be fitly framed. I'm just trying to make a picture. The body, all of us, just like there's many parts of your body, and it's right where everything's doing what it should be doing, and it's fits in your body right where it should be. God has prepared a body for Christ. All of us together, millions upon millions of people worldwide, make up his body. In the same way that your body is fitly joined together, God, in the process of mind renewal and training, he shows you where your place is in that body. And here's the good news and the bad news. You don't get to choose. You don't get to choose if you're an apostle, prophet. Now we're getting to the verses. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher. And there's more than just the fivefold. There's helps. There's governments. Somebody's got to do the work of the ministry. There's evangelism. There's feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. There's all of these functions in the body of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if you could finally find out who you are, what he's called you to do, and be joined, fitly joined together right where you're supposed to be? That is happiness. See, if without the Holy Ghost, I'd probably be at this stage in our lives, I'd probably be pastoring some church somewhere, away from the prayer center, just following the natural leading of my mind, and I'd be out on the edge of God's permissive will somewhere. Because of the way I grew up, that's the only thing left anyway is pastor and missionary. You know, everything else passed away anyhow. I'd have probably wound up being a pastor somewhere. But in the process of doing the message and letting my mind be renewed by the new nature, as the new nature is taught by the Holy Ghost, one day the Holy Ghost just told me, well, I was just, what were you doing? I was praying in other tongues. I wasn't even asking him, as far as I know about it. And he just told me one day, the Lord has never called you to pastor. No, he said, he has not called you to pastor, and he never will. Well, what am I? He told me, you're a teacher. See, and you can see it right here. Now you can start reading the verses, and we're going to go to Romans 12. That's my plan. We'll see. We're going to start in verse 11. And he gave. Notice they didn't choose. It says he. That's talking about Jesus. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Now notice, pastors, all the pastors I've ever known, they always teach. That's part of what they do. That's not all of what they do. A pastor, really, the same Greek word is shepherd. They have a shepherd's heart. Now, they pour in the oil and the wine, and they do a lot of things. But one of the functions they have is teach. So notice, pastors do teach, but notice the next one. There is such a thing as a teacher in the body that's not a pastor. Can you see that? That's what I am. I'm a teacher in the body. I'm not really called a pastor. I don't mind if you call me pastor. Everybody calls me Pastor Gary. I just know I'm not one. It's okay. All right, let's go on though. What's the purpose of that? For the perfecting of the saints. What, that means the maturing of them. For the work of the ministry. And for the edifying, the building up, the increase of the body of Christ. What will happen as that goes on, if everybody really finds their place and fitly framed and fitly joined together, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, if that wasn't in my Bible, and you told me that it was possible to do that, I'd probably call you a liar. It just seems, how could that ever be? But it is in my Bible. And I am telling you, we are going to be a people that believes God and allows His Spirit to retrain us until we come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's in my Bible. We can have it. Let's have that spirit of Caleb. Let us go up at once and possess the land. Okay? And what will happen as that maturing goes on, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. God, I remember the days of being carried about by every wind of doctrine. Dave mentioned one that's on TV right now. You know, here we got this crisis, right? So here comes a wind of doctrine. Well, credit cards got us in this, got our country in this financial mess. And credit cards are going to get us out. So what you need to do, you need to sow big, bigger than you have cash. You need to use your credit card and give big and then believe God for a big harvest. Talk about every wind of doctrine. What was funny here, there was one recently within the last 2 years, and they'd go, I don't know where the verses would come from. They'd pick some obscure passage like Ezra 7:7. And somehow God's blessing would be on that verse. Ezra, or it could be something else, but you know, pick one. Well, I'm telling you right now, there is an anointing on a $77 offering. How many of you heard that trash? I mean, heard that stuff. Heard that. But for those of you that can really believe, $770. There's a really a special. And they would just go on however much they needed. God have mercy on them. I pray God literally has mercy on them. Every wind of doctrine. You can see a few of them in the New Testament even. You know, there was people already preaching in Paul's lifetime that the rapture had already happened. It already happened. The second coming or whatever you want to call it, it's already happened. The resurrection's already passed. You missed it. Eat, drink, and be merry. In the church. First century. That's winds of doctrine. But see, when you let the Holy Ghost become your teacher, and you do the message like Dave has so eloquently laid out for us, when you finally quit lifting verses out of their setting, and you start becoming a real student of the Word, and you meditate passages, you ask the Holy Spirit, where does this image begin? Where does this image end? You meditate the seed. The Word is like seed. It's got pictures in it. Just like a corn seed. It's got the image of a big stalk of corn and a whole bunch of ears and grains. The whole picture, the whole image is in that tiny little seed. The Word of God is like that. It's pregnant with pictures. It's more than pictures. It's pregnant with things you can have. Healing and joy and life abundantly and all anointing and all of these you can have, but you can't fragment the seed. You can't cut it up in little bitty pieces and think you can have it. You got to meditate it. See, you learn to meditate and then assimilate whole books and then pray in the Holy Ghost. I mean, endure praying in the Holy Ghost. Reason I say endure, the devil, once you make that decision, honey, you just might as well paint a bullseye on your chest. You have become a target. You're dangerous now. And the first thing you got to get past is yourself. The first impasse to get past is quit falling out of prayer. Why would a person fall out? Because one of the things the Holy Ghost does every time you start praying, not only is He explaining the mysteries. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Not only is He explaining the mysteries. He's reminding me of Romans 12, if you want to know what that was. Not only is He explaining the mysteries, but He starts shining that Holy Ghost flashlight around all those rooms in you, all those doors you thought you had locked, secret things. The Lord's not going to look in there. You keep praying in tongues, all of a sudden, slam, that door comes open, big searchlight, whoosh, and suddenly you see something in you that even you wouldn't admit about yourself. Something that you've hid away for so long, you've kept it buried even you didn't know you was that way. And it's so ugly. And the thing of it is, once you see it, it makes you feel bad. He said, I came to this church because I felt bad in the first place. I was hoping to feel better. I started praying, now I feel worse than when I came. But the whole point is, He's trying now. Trust me, I've learned this. If He shows it to you, the only time He shows it to you is when you're already at the place where you can deal with it. You're at the place where you can deal with it. Boy, I didn't know that for so long. Now, I'd like to say at that point, you won. Honey, that's when the war begins. Now you got to start. I'm not looking at you back there for any reason. She's just kind of drawing it out of me back there. I'll go over here for a little while. I'm not. No, that's when the war begins, because now your flesh is going to rise up. Do you know who Amalek really is? Amalek is your flesh. Type and shadow from the Old Testament. Amalek, Amalek. It took forever for them to finally get Amalek out of the land. Amalek would always, they'd have big wars and they'd do pretty good, but a little bit of Amalek would stay alive. Then they would grow. Then they would come back again. That Amalek is a type of your flesh. You got to go to war against it, and that is not easy, and it's so easy to fall out of prayer. But endurance is the key. Endurance. Every ite in the land. Type and shadow, every ite. With Gary, there's been alcoholites, pornographites, nicotineites, self-exaltationites, love of moneyites, I don't know what all else. And they've all got to be driven out of the land. And you got to learn to quit living with them. See, that was the whole thing in the book of Joshua. You weren't allowed to make treaties with them and live with them. This is just how do you do that? This is just how I am. I'm just a short-tempered person. I'm always going to be a short-tempered person. There's not anything I can do about that short temper. It's just the way I am, you know, and you're just going to have to live with it and love me the way I am, and we will, but you don't have to stay that way. It's a night. It's a night in the land. Jealousy, envy, lust. Every one of those ites. God says, don't make a treaty with it. Don't learn to live with it. He says, kill it. Kill it. Put it out. If it draws breath, put it to death. Well, that's real easy. That's fun. Your flesh just loves that stuff. Yeah, your flesh just loves that. You know, when I finally faced the nicotinites, boy, they were a big camp. Big camp of nicotinites. Years ago, I finally faced them down. Here we go. And at first, they weren't, you know, okay, sure. You can have our land. Sure. No problem. Going to serve God, are you? No problem. For about 30 minutes. And then I began to hear rumblings from that camp. And they started negotiating with me, trying to make a place where they could continue to survive in the land. And they're going, we're going to, now you're not going to just cut us off cold turkey. You know, you're going to cut down, right? And of course, that works for some people. Trust me, with Gary, I know me well enough. No. Live, die, sink, swim. It's all or nothing with me. No. Not another one. That's it. Oh, okay. Till about an hour went by. By this time, I could hear something in me putting on armor. Swords began to rattle. I thought I began hearing the neighing of horses. Somebody was getting ready to go to war, and it wasn't me. And all of a sudden, now here comes Amalek. If you don't give us nicotine, I will kill you. You will die. And I mean this very hour, you're going to die right now. Same thing my flesh does when I fast. I'm not demanding the big cheeseburger, just the little one from McDonald's. That's all I want. I'll leave you alone after that. Liar. Liar. Ben, how do you know he's a liar? Don't ask me how I know that. Well, it was over. It was over by the time the microwave dinged, right? About a year and a half. Year and a half. And any of you that's ever really been addicted to something like that, I mean, there's not an hour that you're not in that war. It was about a year and a half where I had one day where I finally went, hey, about to go to bed that night. I don't remember once thinking about lighting up a smoke. About a year and a half. Of course, right then I thought about it. But I'd gone the whole day. That was about a year and a half. Now, there's been other things. See? I always use that one because it's such a good analogy to me of the war from the Old Testament. See, but greed? I told you before about the warfare. I had to take the sword of the Spirit and go to war with the Word of God. Confessing those, just taking that sword of the Spirit and just cutting away unbelief from my mind. Whatever it takes, see? We're talking about a renewing of the mind. Yes, sir. He did it again. All right, go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Hallelujah. See, here's a second witness. And really, Paul is teaching the exact same truth here to the Romans that he taught to the Ephesians. And he's teaching them about the body of Christ and how there's many parts and how every one of us has a place in it. And not everybody has the same office. And it's not really your choice. But he's teaching it a little bit different to the Romans because this particular community of believers had more of a Jewish background. Because he says in Romans, I speak to those that know the law. Well, those Ephesians over there, they didn't grow up knowing the law. They grew up worshiping the great goddess Diana, you know. That's who they grew up. They didn't know anything about the law. So he uses different teaching methods with them. But here to the Jews, his teaching method is a little more precise. All right, so I'll say Jews, I mean the Jewish believers. They had a Jewish background. So, but it's the same truth. Let's start in verse 2, because I just don't want to... Well, no, we've got to start in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. Stop. When you find the word therefore, you got to know what it's there for. Now, this is real serious. I'm making a joke a little bit, but to really understand chapter 12, you got to understand all previous 11 chapters. When he says, I beseech you, therefore, based on everything I have said, in those previous chapters, you're going to find out about the new birth. You're going to find out about praying in other tongues. You're going to find out about the new nature on the inside of you is how you mortify the deeds of the flesh. You're going to find out about the Holy Spirit who also comes and takes hold together with you against the flesh to help keep it down. You're going to find out so many things leading up that when he says, I beseech you therefore, based on everything that I've said in the previous 11 chapters, now I'm about to tell you something. He says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know why that's such a horrible statement to a Jew? See, the Ephesians don't know much about sacrifice. Jewish people grew up under the law. They know when you sin, what's required? A sacrifice, and it can't just be any sacrifice. If you're going to offer a lamb, it can't be the blind one. It can't be the crippled one. No, it's probably your favorite. You go find that little lamb that's without blemish, innocent little lamb. And maybe it's been your pet and you've got it hand trained where it'll eat out of your hand. You know, you can feed a little carrot or something. It'll just eat right out of your hand. Follow you around. Trust you. You know, but now you've missed it. And you got to offer a sacrifice. You put a rope around that little lamb's neck and it just trusts you as you lead him down towards the temple. And you lead that little lamb and offer him to the priest, you know, because you weren't allowed to offer your own sacrifice. The priest had to do it. So the priest, you know, and that little lamb, he's looking at you and looking at that guy and he doesn't know what's about to happen. And all of a sudden they lay him up there on that altar. He's alive. The priest raises that knife. Little lamb with still probably at the last moment looking at you. Aren't you going to stop this? But see, in a moment, the pain of that offering is over. Because the little sacrifice, it dies. Trouble is, he's asking us to present our bodies, to put it on the altar. A living sacrifice. And it hurts. The flesh is the flesh. It wants what it wants. And it's not going to make life easy on you when you deprive it of what it wants. Amalek will win if you let it. He says, I'm calling you not a quick thing. I'm asking you to put your body on the altar and keep it there. A living sacrifice. What that means is day by day, your body just hates what you're doing to it. What it means, you're not giving it what it wants. And it's more than just your body, people. When it talks about the flesh, it is talking about the appetites of the flesh, but it's really, when he talks about the flesh wars against the new nature and the new nature against the flesh in Galatians 5, it mentions fleshly things like adultery and fornication and all that. But then in that list, he puts things like envy. Your right thumb doesn't envy. Envy comes from the unrenewed part of your soul. Hatreds. Your left thumb doesn't hate nobody. It's not talking about the physical flesh. It's talking about the unrenewed part of our soul, our emotions at your core, who you are. Put that on the altar. Until that part is dead. But then there's going to be more stuff. He says, I'm asking you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't it going to be over by the time the microwave dings? Through that process, you can know what is that good and that holy and acceptable, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed By the renewing of your mind. Here it is again. See, it's not by virtue of the new birth alone. He is writing this letter to people that are already born again and Spirit-filled. He's saying, no, it's the renewing of the mind. It's not just by the regeneration of the Spirit. You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That new nature has to take control. Your mind cannot continue to have dominion over your life. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, see? That's how you're not conformed to this world. Well, he goes on. He says, then through that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, everybody's always asking, well, what's God's plan for my life? I don't know how many lines I've been in. Would you ask the Lord, what am I, a teacher? What am I? Would you, people ask him, what's his plan? This is how you find out the plan. This is how you do it. You present your body a living sacrifice. One of the ways you can do that, epoxy your britches in a chair somewhere. I'm going to pray for zama amount of time. You fill in the blank. Whatever that zama is more than you're used to. Trust me, your flesh is going to begin to squirm. See, my idea of having nothing to do is yard work. If I have yard work to do, I don't have anything to do because I don't like yard work. I don't like it at all. But when I would go pray in other tongues, after just a little while, wouldn't be 20 minutes. Boy, my grass sure needs mowing. It's amazing because I know how much I dislike that. Yet my flesh would rather go out in the Oklahoma sun in 100 degrees and mow the lawn than sit there and pray in other tongues. So you know what I did to it? I mowed the lawn and prayed in other tongues. Show that thing. Kill it, Amalek! No! Ah! Anyway, I'm not going to start the anyways again. Okay. Gary, please prophesy. Have Dave prophesy to me. Tell me where my place is in the body. Tell me what I'm called to do. Please, I want direction. How many prayer? I want direction. This is how you find the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God right here. And notice, he begins teaching on that very thing, finding your place. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I'm always tickled. These Bible colleges say at the beginning of every semester, every school year, he says, it might be a 2-year curriculum, 2 years. He says, it's amazing how many prophets enroll and how many people in helps we graduate. To think not more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Because God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now quickly, this is Dave Roberson 101 here. If you haven't heard this, this is all Dave. He said in the early days, he'd go to those that seemed to be somewhat among them. He said, is this talking about the measure of faith? And they'd say, well, brother Roberson, we're not sure if it really means in the Greek, if it means the measure, or if it's a measure. And he'd say, well, what difference does it make if you can't get either one of them to work? He said, well, it's a measure. I know it's a measure. And he starts talking about fractions in school. He says, I never could understand this. My teacher would say, now, what would you rather have? We've got a pie right here. Would you rather have 1/8, Davy? Or would you rather have 1/64? I want the 1/64. And they give him that little bitty sliver of pie. He says, I couldn't understand as the number got bigger why my slice of pie got smaller. But he says, deep calleth unto... See, I'm a good student. I've listened to... Have I listened or what? He says, I'm going to tell you what this means. And it's deep calleth unto deep. And sometimes he'll get down on one knee like he can barely stand it. The revelation is just too strong. He said, whether it's the measure or a measure is part of a whole. There is a whole body of Christ, and you have some part to play. And whatever size that is, God gives you your measure of faith in order to fulfill your part. Glory to God. If he says that's what you are, honey, that's what you are. So, well, I don't have enough faith. He says you do. He says, with the calling comes his gift of faith. He gives you the measure. You can do it, whatever he said for you to do. Glory to God, that's good stuff. Now watch. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. When Sue and I first got born again, there was about 25 of us or so that got saved out of that real estate bunch. And when we first started meeting together, and after Michael had moved to another place, well, we kept on having little Bible study meetings. We didn't know nothing. We didn't know beans from bananas. And there was one guy, looking back at it now, it's so obvious to me, but he would get mad at me because I didn't really want to go street witnessing very much. And all he could think about was street witnessing, going get win people to Jesus, that's all he could think about. I'll go with you, but it's not my passion. I'd go, when you those ones that you got last week? Have you taught them anything? Do they know anything? The devil's going to try and, come and just take away, just get them right back out there. Because all Jesus in me, all he wanted to do was teach. But that guy would get mad at me. He'd even question my salvation. He's going, I'm not even sure you're saved. And I'm going, well. Another guy was, he was really a prophet. Now, see, a lot of guys say they're prophet. God would show this guy stuff. Turn your hair white. And you go, how in the world did you? God had to tell you that. And you go, yeah. Now, we were all like, we had about enough fruit. You ever seen a peach tree the first year it puts on peaches? It's real peaches. They're about as big as a marble. It's a real peach. Trust me, you don't want to eat it. That's about the way we all were. We had little bitty peachy fruit. 1 year fruit. Bitter. Well, the prophet guy, he's mad at me, mad at me. The evangelist guy, I'm mad at him. I'm going, look, why don't you go? Yeah, we didn't know that we had different callings. See, notice it differs. We're not all the same. We finally start working together and said, look, you take a team out and get them saved. Bring them in here. Sit that bunch down. I'll teach them while you go get the next bunch. And if they're really off the mark, we've got a prophet over here that God will show them stuff that'll turn their hair white. They'll quit that. That's how God uses a prophet in the beginning. I think the hardest calling of all is a prophet, by the way. Because you got to be love to the 10th power and hard as nails all at the same time. And you cannot mince words. Thus saith the Lord, repent or die. I'm done. Let's go have coffee. That's a real prophet. They're going to not mix it. They're not going to water it down. But yet it's delivered in love. But I mean, it's straight from the throne of God if it's a real prophet. And you will, when they leave, you're usually not there going, wonder what he meant by that. Not a real one. You'll know. You can take action if you want to. All right, we got to go a little quicker. Hallelujah. Verse 6, having then gifts differing. It's different gifts according to the grace that's given to you. You don't get to choose. It's God's grace. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, of ministry, let us wait. And every time it says wait on, it's talking about like a servant. It's talking like a waiter in a restaurant. Let us be about the business of ministering. If that's what we're supposed to be doing, then let's get about it. Me, he that teaches on teaching. He that exhorts on exhortation. Here's one. You hardly ever hear of this office, yet it's listed right here in 12. He that giveth. He that giveth. It's talking about money. He that giveth. In the King James, it says, let him do it with simplicity. But in the margin, that really means liberally. He that giveth, let him be a big giver. And he's not just talking about giving into the offering. He's talking about wherever the Lord wants to give. He would send Judas out from time to time. Just go give money to the poor. Hallelujah. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, in that portion, he was showing all these different gifts. And that's not an exhaustive list. You can tell he's not through. There's other things. But now, from here to the end of this chapter, real quickly here, we've got just a few minutes. I want you to look at the product of a renewed mind. I want you to see how different he is telling people to be than even what most church people are. Even what Gary's not a lot of times. I get spanked when I read this passage. All right, now watch this. Starting in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is another way of saying hypocrisy. Don't be churchy love. Don't be when people are looking love. See? That word, abhor that which is evil. I just tell you right now, my flesh don't hate evil. You can say what you want to. My flesh, I always use nice things like Krispy Kremes and coconut pie. My flesh is a sinner. My flesh, it does not hate evil, I'm telling you. You know who hates it? Christ's nature in me hates it. How much of it that I hate depends on how much of my mind is renewed. Let's say it this way. How much of my mind has been trained by my new nature instead of by my flesh? But the exhortation is, abhor. Hate. Hate it. Hate it. Flirt with it. And cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned. That's really an interesting, not just kind, and don't just show affection, but be kindly affectioned. I think what one thing that would really minister Christ to the world is a little more kindness. Just some plain, even husbands and wives. Sue and I do a lot of counseling. You know that one, I'm not looking at anybody. You know, you took a vow to love, honor, cherish that person. And just through habit almost, just you just start getting the habit of sniping at each other, just start talking crudely to each other, it won't be very long. We've seen it time and time again. You're talking, you wouldn't talk to a complete stranger as rudely as you'll talk to the one that you vowed before God to love, honor, and cherish. It's an indictment against the church now. You would never talk to a complete stranger that way. Kindly affectioned. Not slothful in business. Let's see. Kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor. Honor preferring one another. I got to go kind of quickly here. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. See, in all of these things, serving the Lord. In everything you do, serving the Lord. Here it is. Rejoicing in hope. Patient, steadfast in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. That means praying all the time. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Now, this is the part especially. You talk about a renewed mind. This is not how the world functions. Look at this. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Boy, that is not the way the world is. You'll be sorry you ever messed with me. I have lawyers who have lawyers. By the time we get through suing you, you'll wish you'd never touch me, boy. Bless and curse not. Got a little preacher in the making there. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Here it is again, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil. This is somebody who did evil to you. They weren't neutral. They didn't just walk past you. They did something evil. And it says, don't you recompense evil for evil. That's going to take a renewed mind. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger. The rich man just stepped over Lazarus, and Lazarus wasn't his enemy. Lazarus was just starving to death. But as far as we can tell, Lazarus wasn't his enemy. And the rich man, he just stepped over him, and he wasn't even an enemy. You talk about a renewed mind. He says, I'm telling you, if your enemy, the one who's doing you evil, if you find out he's hungry or thirsty, I want you to provide the food. And I want you to provide the drink. It's one more time. See, usually when we have an enemy and they're slapping us on the cheek, stealing from us and taking away our goods and compelling us to walk a mile. In other words, somebody's treating you real ugly. They're really your enemy. They're really doing you wrong. And they're slapping you across the face. We usually think we're the one in trouble. And our normal, natural human tendency is to cry out to God, help God, I'm in trouble. But if you're the believer, and that's the sinner from God's point of view, he's the one that's in trouble. He's the one that's on his way to hell. And God's saying, I'm looking for somebody that can show mercy to him like I showed mercy to you. But that's going to take a renewed mind. You're going to have to think from heaven's perspective. It's not just a matter of retraining yourself with different emotions. You've got to see that guy as precious in the sight of the Lord. Those people, they're the ones Christ died for. And if it wasn't for God using us as his body to reach them, there's really no reason to leave us on planet Earth. He might as well have took us to heaven. But if we're so easily offended, we just take them to court, you're not likely to win that person to Jesus. You've got to be retrained by the, renewed by the Spirit that came from heaven, that Spirit that's on the inside. He says, you have got to see that sinner through my eyes, son. He's part of the precious fruit of the earth that I'm waiting for. He's why Jesus hasn't already come back. And I'm trying to train my body to see through my eyes. Not always be so selfish in looking at yourself. See that person through my eyes. Because I have a great harvest. I have a great harvest coming. If you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Well, did we finish the chapter? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. And boy, it will try. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Hallelujah. I don't think it's possible through human effort to become like that. I think that's why Paul in Ephesians said, quit trying to do better with the old man. You got to put that man off. There's a new man on the inside of you. You let him renew your mind. Let your mind be renewed by the Spirit I put in you. Let the new nature teach you, and you'll start seeing through my eyes. You'll start seeing and operating through my perspective. Hallelujah. All right. I feel a release now. Praise God. Well, what would be a good key? Endurance is the key. See, now we're back to presenting your body a living sacrifice. In plain prayer center talk, that means keep on praying. While the grass grows, keep on praying. While your favorite TV show is on, keep on praying. What it's saying is endurance is the key. Don't be run off. Don't be run off. Let's endure. Hallelujah. All right. Sue, would you pray over these folks? And then we'll dismiss them. And if you came for prayer tonight, when she gets through, you'll be dismissed. But if you came for prayer, put your toes on the green line. We'll pray and God will answer. It's a wonderful thing.
We're so thankful you always answer, Father. Just thank you as we do those things that to renew our minds, to allow the compassion that you have for people to flow through us. Father, thank you for your strength. Thank you for your joy. I thank you for all of the people, Father. That's what you care about. That's who you care about. You care about everything that's happening to every person, in every family. But your heart is you want back the sons and daughters that Satan has so deceived. You want sons and daughters, Father. You want to get the people back. I thank you so much for working on our behalf, in our families, in our children and our grandchildren, Father, and that you give us wisdom and understanding to even those who are called to as gospel entrepreneurs. You give them wisdom and understanding and knowledge to go into the financial arena and get back what belongs to you. Father, I thank you for all that you're doing, and I thank you for the peace and joy and strength for all of your people, and not just the people here, but the people that are whose hearts are with the prayer center, who are joined together with us in spirit. Father, thank you so much. And now go out with joy and return in peace and live in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that good stuff.
In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.